Yesterday morning, as I was praying, God talked to me about preaching a message at the prison last night, and also about preaching part of that message here this morning. As I was preaching this message, I saw many of the men, there are several hundred that we have been preaching to for a lot of years, baptized over 2,000 men in Jesus' name. And one man was leaving after the message, and he went like this, good meal, you know, because we can't approach them, can't hug them, can't pray for them. I talked about who God was, who he is, and the chaplain then got up and did the sinner's prayer. You know, it's like he was in a different world completely. But the guys who were in the gymnasium, they knew more than those who ministered to them in most cases. And so I, you know, for some of you, this may be academic, but to me, it's probably the most important message that any preacher could ever preach anywhere. So if you turn with me, and I'd like to keep the screen down in scriptures, please. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. Verse number 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Aren't you glad you know that?
Yes.
And then Mark, the 12th chapter. Verse 29. And Jesus answered him, the first of all of the commandments is, didn't we just read this? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. We are so grateful for what we're experiencing in your house. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you also would turn to Isaiah, we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures because my opinion isn't worth much. But what the Word of God says will last forever. Isaiah 44, and verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it, and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from the time, and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So the God of the Old Testament is saying, you know what? I don't know of any other God. There's no other God beside me. I am one God. And then Revelation 1 and 8 says, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So the God of the New Testament is saying that I'm the God of the Old Testament. I'm the first and I'm the last. Beside me, there is none other. There is no more important issue in the Bible than who is God? All of Israel were monotheists, only believing in one God. Only the heathens of that day believed in more than one God. They had all kinds of gods. And that is why over and over God reestablished in his word that he was one God. The confusion came in the New Testament when Jesus referred to the Father and referred to the Holy Ghost. And then all of a sudden, some were wondering, is there more than one God? Now next Sunday is Father's Day. Amen. Did you get me something nice? No. Okay. Anybody a father in here? Wow. There are some fathers. Amen. You're a father, right? Are you a husband too? Yeah. And I know you're a son because you couldn't get here unless you were a son. So you must be three people. Mm-hmm. No. No. You're three roles of distinction, but you're still only one individual. And even though God has different roles in creation and redemption and regeneration, the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, and the Holy Ghost in regeneration. Thank God for the Holy. Thank God is Christ in me, the hope of glory. But my God isn't divided into a committee. He's only one God. And I can't understand how most of Christian society believes in something that they can't even explain. I'm sorry, does that sound judgmental? Well, this whole book is about judgment. Amen. In the Gospels, Jesus couldn't reveal his true identity because Satan would not have allowed him to go to the cross. Had Satan known, Satan was fooled. He didn't think that Jesus was God. He was just a prophet. He was just somebody that, well, took the message from God. At 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So God had to go into cognito somewhat. He had to hold his identity from everybody because if he made it perfectly known, he had an inner circle who knew him like no one else, you see. So Jesus concealed his identity until after Calvary, and then he made it plain that he was the God of the Old Testament that was robed in flesh. This is just so simple. It's so academic. And yet most of Christian society says it's a mystery. Now, if there is one thing that God didn't want to be a mystery, is who is he? You see? When Moses was asked by God to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage, he didn't say, well, how many are you? He didn't. You know what he asked? He knew there was only one God. But what he did ask is, well, what's your name? Amen. Not which God are you? So if you turn to, I'm going to make you work today. Turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse number 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So from that point on in the Old Testament, they knew the God of the Old Testament as the I am. I am your comfort. I am your healer. I'm your protector. I'm your provider. He still is the great I am in our lives. And you'll notice that the I am's in your Bible are all capital letters, as a name would be written in capital letters. And then in the New Testament, Jesus was questioned by the Jews whether he was a descendant of Abraham and the prophets. You know, where is your real authority that you could be speaking to the high priest and the Sadducees and the Pharisees? So if you'll turn to John chapter 8. And verse 53, here's what they said: "Art thou greater than our father Abraham?" So they put so much emphasis on the patriarchs of the Bible, which is dead, and the prophets are dead. "Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God, and yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings." You know what, Jesus, how can you build a church by telling people you're a liar? You know, you might offend these guys. No. Truth will set you free. Hallelujah. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." Oh, this irritated them so much. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." You know, there was no question in their mind that Jesus was saying, "I'm the I am of the Old Testament." In fact, they picked up stones and tried to stone him because they were so angry. They had this religious pride and indignation. "How dare you tell me that there's only one God?" If you're looking for someone, you need to know their name, not their position. So the enemy of your soul wants your God to be nameless. Oh, Father, oh, Son, oh, Holy Ghost. Amen. Pray to the Father, but you know what? The validation is in the name. My wife has so much money in her savings account. It's just amazing. But if I wanted to get money out of her savings account, she would have to sign her name. She couldn't just put wife, mother, you know, social worker. The question was never, is there only one God? The question was, how can a man like Jesus be God? Have you ever had someone say to you, "Could you give me the name of a good doctor?" You know, "Oh yeah, doctor. Could you give me a good name of a car repair person?" "Yeah, car repair." "Or a carpenter?" Yeah, just carpenter." "No." Well, lots of people are good doctors and car repair and good carpenters, but how do you find the good ones without a good name? By the way, the greatest carpenter that ever lived also saved us. We find in the Old Testament that Jacob is in trouble. His brother is coming to kill him, and his brother wants to take everything he has, including his family. So he goes looking for God. You know, when you get in trouble, you got to go find God. Some of you are in this truth because you were in trouble and you wanted to really know if there was a God who could help you. You got serious about who is God. Amen. So if you go to Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. If you've heard this before, pretend you haven't. And get excited about it again, okay? Verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now he's wrestling with God. He found him in his trouble. And can you imagine God saying, "Can you let me go?" But he was so determined to get a hold of God, he held on so, there should be somebody this morning who's so determined to get a hold of God that they perhaps won't leave this altar area for an hour because, "God, I've got a dilemma, I need your help." In verse 26 it says, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Now, there's an attitude. "God, I'm not leaving here until I get blessed." Amen. Hallelujah. And so, verse 27, "And he said unto him, what is thy name?" Okay, God, what's your name? And he said, well, he said this to Jacob, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hath thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Where is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the place, the name of the place, Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." So there's no doubt that God was wrestling with Jacob, the Theophany. And we find that we have a situation where the first thing he asks is, "What's your name?" There was no question in Jacob's mind that there's only one God. The question was, "What's your name?" So Jacob saw the face of God, but he didn't reveal his name. Now, according to the Old Testament scripture in Isaiah 45 and 5, it says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Can it get any plainer than that? So according to the scripture, Jacob was wrestled with the only true God face to face, but didn't know his name was Jesus. I believe when we get to that place where we cross the threshold of heaven, I believe Adam and Eve will be there. I believe that Jacob will be there. I believe that Abraham will be there. And they'll say, "There he is. That's the one we walked with in the cool of the day. I wrestled with him. And his name is Jesus." You say his name is Jesus? Amen. Hallelujah. You understand the privilege that we have? Amen. That we know the name of God? No other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah is troubled, unsure of his position as a prophet, and a brand new king is taking office, and he doesn't know whether or not he's going to be friendly to him or not, and his life was now on the line. He was afraid. Thank God for dilemmas in our life, church. Amen. Apathy has killed more Christians than anything else. So if you'll turn to Isaiah, I told you I'm working you. Isaiah, the 6th chapter, verse number 1. "In the year that Uzziah, King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temples." Isaiah one day is going to say, "That's who I saw, high and lifted up." Right. You say his name is Jesus? Amen. "Above it stood the seraphims, Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he said, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. We had no intention of doing anything for God until we were touched by that holy fire from heaven, folks. So Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. In verse 5 it said, For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God was sitting on a throne. How many thrones? On one throne. God, just one throne, one God. And then we find the Apostle Paul saw the same thing in Revelation 4 and 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So what Isaiah saw in the Old Testament, John saw in the New Testament, only John said, That's Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I preached somewhat of a message like this in a Baptist church some years ago, and it was like I mesmerized the entire audience because they never heard anything like this in their entire life. See, you have to have the revelation in order to speak the revelation, you see? Amen. And I'm afraid that we have heard this over and over. We know who God is, that sometimes we take it for granted. God revealed himself to many in the Old Testament, but never revealed his name until he came in the flesh to save us from our sins. See, the name came with the flesh. The name came with the baby. There was never a question in the Old Testament about God being one. The confusion started in the New Testament gospel when God comes in the flesh and refers to his Father in heaven. And I can see, reading the Gospels, that there might be some confusion because he's either speaking from the office of the flesh or he's speaking from the office of the Spirit, you see. Now here are people who were always monotheistic, one God believers, yet Jesus kept secret as to his identity because he had to know who he was. If they had known, they would not have been able to put him on the cross. So if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. There, you see, they're revealed unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all of the words of this law. So we find that there are some things that are secret, and God reveals those secrets to those who really want to know who he is. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the worlds unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So if somehow the enemy of our soul would have known that Jesus was God, the very last thing he would have allowed would be for him to go to the cross. But there came a time when God revealed himself to those that followed him. The secret things that belonged to God were given to those that really wanted to know God. I don't know what happened in your life. I don't know what happened in my life, but there must have been a point in my life where I said, God, if you're real, I want to know you. Not just a book report about you, but I want to have an experience with you, you see. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you'll turn to Matthew 16th chapter, again, familiar scripture. Verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that the Son of Man am? How many of you would like to know what others think about you, if you will? A reputation. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? I want to know who you think I am. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son or the flesh of the living God. You're the anointed one. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, or the Spirit. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is he going to build his church on? If you don't know that Jesus is God, you don't have a foundation for building a church. Hallelujah. So the scripture didn't come, this revelation didn't come from study or human reasoning. It came from heaven as a result of Peter's zealous passion to know God. Amen. On the day you seek me with all your heart, the Bible says that's the day you're going to find me. Amen. Oh yeah, I should go to church. That's not going to get you revelation, folks. Why not James? Why not John? Why not Thomas? Why not Matthew? One out of 12 was not satisfied with just knowing the name of God, but really wanting to know God, you see. Is there anybody in this country that doesn't know the name of Jesus? But how many really know Jesus? There's a big difference, folks. Know the God of our salvation. Jesus said, and upon this rock or name, revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Was Peter really the best candidate for the best message? No. But there's one thing he had that nobody else did. He had a revelation. You're God. You're not just an earthling. You come from another planet. Peter used his revelation and the keys that Jesus gave him to free people from the captivity of that day on the day of Pentecost. And every one of us, you see, this is the foundation of the church. Unless you know that Jesus is God and there is none other, you can't gather people together in his name, but it's not a church. It's an Amway party. You know, it's a socialization. You know, there are churches now who don't even come into the sanctuary. They have a fellowship hall and have tables and coffee and donuts and have somebody preach a little message. And their conscience is relieved a little bit, and they can go home and say, I went to sort of church, but they don't know God. And the worst part is when they really need God. Without the knowledge of Jesus being God, no one will be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. They all go under a no-name baptism, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Without our sins washed away, we are not a part of the body of Christ. We have to have it applied to us. The foundation is the revelation. I am so glad that I am a monotheist as they were in the beginning. I only believe in one God, and I know his name. There's lots of foundations for lots of different religions, but 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Well, you know, I'm so glad for what you believe, but, you know, we all believe in the same. No, we don't believe in the same God. If there was anything that God wanted to make clear to his disciples, it was who he is. And I can honestly understand how some, even being with him for 3.5 years, talking in the way that he had to talk about him and his Father, and that the Holy Ghost was coming, that you could legitimately be somewhat confused about who he was. You know? Glory to God. So if you turn to John, the 14th chapter, some of you pretend you never heard this before, please. Verse number 5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Okay, let's make it real simple. You see me? You see the Father. Yeah, I know, but I'm still a little bit confused. Really? So, Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." I said, "Could you just bring him out? I just want to see him a little bit, and then I'll have a better understanding." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how saith then, show us the Father?" Amen. Glory to God. I know this is confusing. Is it? I mean, how simple can it be? Amen. Look at me. Amen. I'm the Father. Amen. Luke, I am your Father. Glory to God. Jesus' flesh had a beginning at Bethlehem. But he was always in existence. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How could he say that? What do you do with those scriptures? Hallelujah. His flesh was for the purpose of shedding blood for our salvation. There wasn't anybody worthy to shed their blood that could have our sins remitted. He was the God-man. Each of us have characteristics of both our mother and our father. Well, the same is true for Jesus. His mother contributed the flesh, but the Father contributed the spirit. And that's why in Isaiah 9:6, that this son that was born was called the mighty God and the everlasting Father. We've got to take some scriptures out of the Bible in order to justify a trio of gods. All right, we're coming to an end, but I've got some scriptures you need to see. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Undoubtedly, we're talking about Jesus. Now, this Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven. Jesus created all things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. Who? Jesus. And who are they created for? Jesus. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence or authority. No one is high. I'm going over your head. Well, okay, that's Jesus. And then Isaiah 44. Verse 24, this is so interesting to me. Isaiah 44 and 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretched forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Now, wait a minute. God's saying that he did it in the Old Testament, and Jesus is saying that he did it in the New Testament. What could the answer be? Colossians 2. Verse number 10. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principalities and powers. That's Jesus, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the faith, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Can you imagine what the devil, when he found out that they just crucified the Lord of glory, and that now all mankind was free from his influence and sin? So then let's go to the counter in Isaiah 43. And verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. It was Jesus that did that. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Hallelujah. Just a couple more, folks. Philippians 2. Verse number 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, capital L, supreme being, to the glory of God the Father. All right. Isaiah 45. Verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every... every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall swear. Hallelujah. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And then two more scriptures. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then Isaiah 43. Starting in verse 10. This to me is one of the most incredible scriptures in the entire Bible. 700 years before Jesus was born, here the prophet says, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen." You need to know you're chosen. "That you may know," that's why I chose you, "that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed." Okay, but what about later? "Neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." The God of the Old Testament robed himself in flesh to become our Savior, church. Hallelujah. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. But this morning there are literally thousands and thousands of people who are going into Christian churches who don't even know who Jesus is. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. There's this touching story that I've heard over the years. This man who works on a trestle that it swings shut and open for vessels to go down a stream. And he takes his son to work, and the son is playing on the bridge, the trestle, and here comes this boat that is coming, and they will hit this thing if he doesn't move it. But in doing so, he could kill his son, but save the people. And so they relate to this, that God, in his mercy, has sent his son to earth. And in order to save people, he has decided that his son is going to die so other people can live. That's a touching story. But it's not true. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, or flesh, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, I could say I love you so much that I'm going to allow my son to die, but wouldn't it be a greater love if you said I love you so much that I'm going to die? That's what our God did. That's what our God did. Folks, this is the most important element of the entire scripture. Because if you don't know who Jesus is, you'll die in your sins. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. Amen, amen. So are there any Jacobs here this morning that are saying, God, I got to get a hold of you. I am not going to let you go until you bless me, because I already know your name, you know? Jesus. Amen. I've said this before. I've had people who even know the revelation have said, Father, in the name of Jesus. And I just, it's like nails across a chalkboard. What you're indicating is there are two. No. You want to go to the source? Use the name. Jesus. Hallelujah. If you want a healing, we'll do it in Jesus' name. If you want protection, you do it in Jesus' name. If you come upon an accident, it's in Jesus' name. So what about baptism? No one ever in the entire Bible, in the New Testament, was ever baptized in any other way than in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Because now I know. Now I know. I know who my God is. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?